Morning, everyone. How are we all doing today? I don't know about you guys, but I need the assembly of the saints. Amen?
Amen.
Someone sent me a picture recently, and it was a picture of football fans sitting in a state outdoor stadium, an NFL outdoor stadium, and they had their winter jackets on, and there was like a good 2 inches of snow on top of them. Must have been a Green Bay Packer fan. I believe in the picture it was a Chicago Bear fan. But, man, and the, what they were willing to stick through because of their passion to watch their team. And I thought, how passionate am I about the Lord and His church? And what would I be willing to do to hit assembly, to encourage the saints, to be faithful, to be a faithful brother in the faith? And I thought, wow, that was, it just makes me feel so thankful because I don't have to wear my heavy jacket to be in here to do it. And I'm just so thankful to see all you guys. I need this. I don't know about you. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'd like to go through 1 Peter chapter 1. I don't plan on getting through the whole chapter. Was preparing the notes for the Bible class at 9 a.m. We're doing a New Testament overview, going through the New Testament books, just doing 2 or 3 weeks on them, doing an overview. What's the message? What are the high points? We just started Peter's epistle here in 1 Peter. And so I was reading chapter 1 yesterday, and I thought, boy, I really like chapter 1 in 1 Peter. The theme of Peter, remaining faithful through trials and adversity, ultimately to glorify the name of Jesus. And, you know, I was just, I was thinking about the story that Roger told, and I appreciated the point that he made. But at the end of the day, each one of us was the person drowning. And Jesus has saved us. And the lives that we have now, the scriptures would tell us that we should live by faith in the Son of God who saved us. Amen? That means this is more than 11:30 when we sing and say amen. This is our livelihoods. This is who we are. This is our identity. And we are to show the love of God through the rest of our lives with our lips through the rest of the week. Amen? So, really excited to be a part of that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and to be sprinkled with His blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank You so much, Lord, particularly even during a time of, in a spirit of thanksgiving, as we're still not so far off away from bellies full of turkey and mashed potatoes. But Your scripture is clear that it is the spirit of thanksgiving that is so important. In fact, we actually see in Romans chapter 1 that a lack of a spirit of thanksgiving really descends into all kind of chaos, the chaos which we can look out and see is present in our world, which has always been here, because people do not desire to obey You. Lord, we thank You that through our obedience to You, that we are not robots. You are not a dictator. You do not suck in all the taxes and build all the entire cities. In fact, You sacrificed the most for us because You desire a relationship with us. So, Lord, we're so grateful, Lord, that You desire a relationship with us, that You are a kind and merciful and loving God. We're so grateful for that. We are a privileged people, and just pray that we remember that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Peter obviously writes this and writes to many Christians scattered throughout, which would be modern-day Turkey on a map. And and he says here, it's through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and to be sprinkled with His blood. Now, the one thing I want to say here before we move on is we just took of the Lord's Supper, yes? Okay, I thank you, Drew, for getting those filled up. Thank you, Mike and Kevin, for seeing that they weren't here and getting them up here. There were other brethren who I noticed saw. That's great. Okay, we just partook of the Lord's Supper. The New Testament would tell us that's why we're assembled today. Because Jesus' words and Jesus' teaching was to do this in remembrance of Me. All right, and you can see through Acts 20 and through some other passages that the early church met on Sunday, the Lord's Day. We meet to take of this meal. And Jesus taught a couple things. He says, he who does not eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of Man has no life in him. What do you think? Should you be here? Those are Jesus' words. Okay? I like that you're here, and I miss you when you're not. Okay? So, Jesus said, this juice represents the what? Blood of the covenant. We share in that blood of the covenant right here. Peter writes, we've been chosen by God, end of verse 1, into verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. It's always the Spirit that's at work, not us. We cannot save ourselves, brethren. It's the Spirit. To obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. Okay? Near as I can tell, the Christian has access to the blood of that covenant in two places. One, I just told you, is here. Yes? Where's the other one? In your baptism. I mean, think about it. In the Old Testament, the writer of Hebrews says, one can almost say there is no forgiveness of sins if there is no shedding of blood. And there's just blood everywhere. They're coming on the Day of Atonement. There's a general day in the history of the Hebrew people called the Day of Atonement where they would sacrifice a goat and they'd sacrifice a bull and they would do a general atonement for the sins of Israel. The ones that you forgot that you did and you forgot about. You know, we got to make sure we cover those ones too, right? And they would take this blood and they would sprinkle it on the horns of the altar, they would sprinkle it on the book, they would sprinkle it on the people, they would go into the Holy of Holy Rooms and they would sprinkle it on the mercy. They're just sprinkling blood everywhere, right? And then Hebrews chapter 10 makes it clear that when the body is washed, the heart is sprinkled. Well, what do you think is being sprinkled, brethren? Okay, the blood. See, Jesus shed His blood for the forgiveness of sins, yes? Just like on the Passover, when that lamb was sacrificed and the blood was shed, you had to take the blood of the lamb in the Old Testament during the Passover and apply it to the doorpost of your house, yes? So Jesus' blood has been shed for the whole world, yes? Is the whole world by extension automatically saved? No. So that blood, there is an obedience to the gospel. That's why he says we obey Jesus Christ in verse 2, yes? And how do you obey Jesus Christ? It's simple. If it says be baptized in Jesus' name for the forgiveness of your sins to receive the Holy Spirit, do it. That's obedience. It's a sign of your faith. You're like, okay, I had a procedure recently where they're trying to figure out what on earth's going on with me, and I must have signed at least six forms that said you are likely going to have a stroke and die. And they're like, well, it's not really going to happen, but we need you to sign the slip in case you have a stroke and die. And then, you know, but you said it's not going to happen. Well, will you just sign the slip anyway in case it happens? But you said it wasn't going to happen. Okay. What is it? Is it stroke and death or is it not? You know, but it's like, hey, I said I trust you not to kill me and I'm coming in faith. I'm going to lie down and they're going to make me go night-night and I'm going to fall asleep for a little while and they're going to perform an operation, right? I didn't save myself, did I? I didn't perform the operation on myself. If the scriptures say, come and be immersed in Jesus' name in water for the forgiveness of your sins and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, you need to do it. You obey. And when you do that in faith, you are saved. It's not a work. God's doing the work. It's the Spirit that's hovering above the... Oh, isn't that... wait, that's in Genesis, isn't it? Wow, that is so cool how it works. Okay, so the blood of the sacrifice has been shed, but all are not automatically saved. When you obey the gospel, which is the life, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, what does Romans 6 say immersion is? The death, burial, resurrection of a new man. That's how you obey the gospel. Do you understand that, brethren? It's the gospel that saves. How is it that the gospel saves? Well, the gospel is the death, burial, resurrection, ascension of Jesus Christ. And immersion is when you contact that. That's the gospel, right? So when we're immersed, that blood is sprinkled and the sins are forgiven. And now that God has a cleansed vessel, which only He can cleanse. You can't fix yourself, right? He gives you of His Spirit. Okay? And Titus would tell us that we receive a renewing of that Holy Spirit that's ongoing. Okay? Maybe many of you who are Christians here have been Christians for a long time. Maybe you've stumbled into sin. It's not like you got to go back and get baptized again, right? Why? Because God's given you of His Holy Spirit. And Titus chapter 3 says, the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit to continually make us new. That's not our ticket to go live a life of sin. Romans 5 and Romans 6 would make that very clear, right? So just so we understand, in verse 2 of 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, we obey Jesus Christ and we are sprinkled with His blood. That happened when you were baptized. You obeyed the gospel, which is the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yes? And then you were sprinkled with that blood. Moving on here in verse 3, blessed. Pretty fitting, huh? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The majority of us here are Christians. So it's not my purpose this morning, because there's some of the things I want to get to. It's not my purpose this morning to explain baptism to you. Most of y'all have been baptized. Okay? But in recent conversations I've been having lately with Christians and with the lost, it's amazing to me how the majority of the denominational world agrees that you must be born again to be saved. But none of them equate that with your water baptism. We just read, you contact the blood through your obedience to the gospel. Romans 6 explains this, that that gospel is your immersion in water, right? And then he says, that's how we've been born again. I don't see the debate. I don't see it. Blessed is God who has caused us to be born again. That's how you're born again. To a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ for the dead. Hope. Hope is almost everything, isn't it? I preached a message one time, and I've been really thinking about maybe I should go back and do it again. But I think I titled it, When Hope Dies, People Die. This world is a difficult place. It very is, very much is. I had someone come up to me recently and going through some trials on their own. We have some mutual friends who are kind of going through some major trials on their own. And you look out in the world and you see what people have to go through to live in this life. Like, let's take ourselves out of America here for just a moment. Let's go to an impoverished country, right? Where, I mean, where they're hauling water every day just so they can, you know, drink, and bathing's kind of not an option, right? I mean, people live in some pretty difficult circumstances. And this individual came up to me, you know, and you've got family members, you know, stabbing each other in the back, and you've got death, and you've got disease, and poverty. And this individual said, I don't know how people do it. Now, when you look out into the world, these aren't even necessarily Christians. And they still wake up every day, put their work boots on, don't have any friends, their family hates them, they have no money, and they still put their work boots on and get up every day. And so the general context of the conversation was, Nolan, how do they do it? And I said, all that tells me is how powerful of a motivator hope is, even if it's the smallest shred of hope. Because when that final shred of hope disappears, that's when people die. Even in a worldly sense, people without the sanctifying work of the Spirit, people without the hope of their salvation, people in this world and without God still find a way to put one foot in front of another, and they don't even have the hope of heaven. And they still do it. And what that shows you is how powerful hope really is. And so what we got to do as Christians who have the hope of the eternal things, which are the only things that matter, right? We've got to figure out how to put our mindset onto those things and let our minds dwell there and be fueled and motivated by that. Amen? You know that, and that's got to be the mindset and the reminder. And that's why the multiple assemblies on Lord's Day and the Bible study on Wednesday are so important. And your personal Bible reading, your personal Bible studies, and any chance you can put yourself to have your mindset on things above and to be putting in the words of life is so important because we need these reminders constantly. But that hope is a very important thing. You know, there's a couple of us in the assembly here who are coaching basketball with the Knights organization, right? And we had a tournament this weekend, and it was great, full of high highs and low lows, wins and losses, you know. And so early Saturday evening, we had finished the tournament. And the majority of these kids in this organization are going to assembly tomorrow, right? They're going to be assembled across town. Some of them are Catholic, some of them, you know, whatever. But at its core, from a worldly perspective, it's supposed to be a Christian organization. Okay? And so we had just lost our last game, and we did exceptionally well. And I just told every one of those kids, I said, thank you for your great effort today. You know, and I looked at our kids who were there, and I said, I'll see you tomorrow, where it really matters. Because in that moment, we had just lost our second game, and we're out of the tournament. You know, we played really well that last game. You know, Aiden's on that team. Jax and Abel are on that team. We have other guys who are on this team that are on the lower divisions. And I looked at those three, and I said, good job today. But right now the focus is basketball. Right now the focus is we win. Right now the focus is we lost. There might be feelings of failure. And I said, hey, I can't wait to see you tomorrow where it really matters. Because if you look, what if we had won that tournament yesterday on Saturday? That'd been great, right? Do you know why that would have been great? Because it would have been a sign that hard work pays off. But guess what? That's it. Even if they did give us a medal and a trophy, does it matter? Is that a source of hope that can drive someone through all the trials of this life all the way to heaven? Nope. Because there's always the next loss. There's always the next tournament. There's always the next defeat. There is one thing that can propel you all the way through this life and into the next. It's the hope of Jesus Christ. Every other thing will fall short at some time. So we have been born again as Christians, to a living hope. In the end of verse 3, it's through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Paul to the Corinthians makes it clear, if Jesus hasn't risen from the dead, your faith is vain, and there is no hope. Our faith, brethren, is founded on the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ to glory. So he explains this a little bit to us. And this is kind of some of the stuff that I wanted to focus on this morning. So we've been born again to a living hope, a hope that can actually fuel and motivate you. And not just for today, but through whatever the world throws at you, all the way through this life into the next. He said, explain that a little more to us. He says in verse 4, to obtain an inheritance. Okay? That's the goal, right? What good is it to win every basketball championship available on the face of the planet if you don't make it to heaven? What does it matter? But see, as an illustration, sometimes Christians, and this is why we need the reminder, myself included, sometimes we live as if those things are more important. And we do it by where we spend our time and where we allow our mental energy to go and the things that we talk about and what we do and what we're willing to sacrifice. Right? You got them people in the football stadiums, man, and they got their winter jackets on and they got 2 inches of snow on top of them and they're there at the game. Right? Maybe our building's 2 degrees cooler than normal and you're like, I'm out of here. It's freezing. Right? Well, I mean, what are we willing to do? Right? How important is this? Brother comes up here this morning, reads the scripture. He who is faithful in a little, faithful in a lot. He who is, you know, unfaithful in a little, unrighteous in a little, unrighteous in a whole lot. I'm going to speak from personal experience. I'm just not going to open that door. I'm just going to be at every assembly I can be at possible and just not open that door and play that game. Okay? We need this. And the goal is the inheritance. Heaven. So in verse 4, it's so that we can obtain inheritance. What's your inheritance? Okay? Heaven. Which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved for you in heaven, protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. I want us to understand these verses. When we moved into our house, I had a barbecue grill. And there's a shed in our backyard, and the person who sold the home to us left two things in that shed. The first thing they left behind was a well pump. Woo-hoo. So grateful for that. I've been watering my lawn with mineral-infused well water, okay? And I haven't had to pay the city water bill, right? That's been huge. Plus those well pumps, you know, they're a few thousand dollars, okay? That was great. The other thing that they left behind was a grill cover. Now, it's not the grill cover for my grill, but and these are the little things that just make me happy. It fit. So, I need to come back to the grill and the cover, so don't let me lose where I'm at, but understand where this is coming from. Okay? My parents bought a vehicle in 1997. They eventually gave it to me in 2018. They gave me the vehicle. That was something my dad said. My dad always told us, I don't want us... Sorry, Mom. My dad always said, it's my goal, if I can, not for you to be 60 waiting for me to die to get an inheritance. So then you can do something, but you've already had to put braces on the kids. You've already had to buy a house. You've already had... He's like, I'd like to, if I could, get you some of these things sooner in life when you could really use them. That's a tremendous blessing. A lot of you maybe that's not even on the table. Maybe your parents didn't even have anything to give you. The one thing my dad did say is he said, I want to give you that vehicle. Okay, it was that white SUV that we had for a long time, right? Okay, that's a whole other story. When they gave that to us in 2018, it still had the dealer plastic on the floor from when they bought it in 1997. And it was in mint condition because it sat in the garage out here at the street down at the house down on 48th for decades, which is not good for engines, which we learned. That's how deep it runs in me to take care of the things that I have, right? So I have this grill. And it sits out in the sun where the sun bakes it and it starts to fade, right? I get into this new home and there's a grill cover. I'm like, yes! I am so excited to cover my grill because of how deeply entrenched it is in me to take care of the stuff that I own, right? So, the other thing that I like to take care of is my yard. So it was really fun this year because my wife has really got into barbecuing and she really likes eating burgers and steaks and stuff. So she'd take the grill cover off and she'd lay it down on the grass and then she would cook and then she would leave it there and it would stay there for 2 days and it'd turn the grass yellow. And then it'd take the grass 2 weeks to recover. And I'd be like, hun, you know, could you maybe put it back on? And you see why, because you can't put the grill cover back on the grill when you're done cooking, right? They just melt the thing. So you see why she wasn't doing it. She just forget. So this morning I wake up. She still grills in the winter. She's a carnivore, okay? Which is really good for me because she's not trying to force feed me vegetables, all right? I very much benefit from this arrangement, okay? And I look out the bedroom window and there's the grill cover lying in the middle of the lawn again. And I was like, the grass is already dead. It's okay this time. But then I read this, right? And the Lord says, you've been born again, a living hope, A hope that, it's a living hope. It's a hope that actually imparts life. Not winning basketball championships, right? So that we can obtain heaven, our inheritance. And he tells us it's imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away. There are things in my life that I worry are going to fade over time. Like my grill. I don't want the sun scorching the thing to death. I would like it to last 10 years. And the knobs, and they don't make stuff the way they do, so the sun just destroys plastic. Everything's corroding, you know? It's like, okay. Now, I don't know what it is for you, but I've noticed we're kind of similar sometimes. There are things in our life that just fade. You buy a vehicle. They give you permanent plates when it's 10 years old. Why? Because the thing's probably going to break down soon anyway. Well, you know that. You know Ford got busted for that, right? Ford actually got busted by our government for producing vehicles that would break down before their warranty. Did you know that? That's public record. Okay? So, they don't want to make something that's actually going to last. So here are we, where we're surrounded by these material things, things we're trying to take care of, things we're trying to do, maybe it's in our own lives. You know what's the only thing that comes with a guarantee that won't fade away? Your reservation in heaven, should you remain faithful. How about that? How about that? One of the best illustrations I had ever seen of this verse was at a youth lock-in that we did in this building, and we sat right where the Wojtacheskis were. Mikkel comes in with a like caramel frappe from, yeah. And the kids will remember this. I wish Caleb Gohl was here. Mikkel comes in with this caramel frappe, and he sets it in the middle of us, and we're all in a very classic fellowship devotions, you know, shape. We're very much encircled around this thing, and Mikkel has this verse, and he's trying to communicate to the kids that what God has promised you is undefiled. It's imperishable. Okay, if you have food. You ever see those movies about how, like, 100 years in the future, the world's come to an end because we nuked ourselves to death, but the Twinkies are still edible? Okay? If your food is still that imperishable, it's not really food. If your food in your pantry says imperishable, it's not food. Right? It's been adjusted to last longer. God says that reservation for you in heaven, God's promise to you is imperishable. It doesn't go bad. Right? It will not fade away like my poor barbecue grill. It's out there right now fading away. You guys feel so bad for me, don't you? Right now it's out there fading away. Okay? I love you, hon. If I really cared, I would have gone out there. You see that? If I cared as much as I'm making it sound, I would have covered it. Right? So, and he also says that his promise of your inheritance, that this is from God. Does God make mistakes? Does God lie? Does God oversell and underdeliver? No way. His promise to you is that this thing's undefiled. It is only good. There is no evil in it. It is a promise of an eternal life in heaven, and it is only good. It is undefiled. So Mikkel's trying to communicate that to the kids. So he brings in a caramel frappe. He puts it in the middle and starts pulling out the mustard, the hot sauce, the whoever knows how to say Worcestershire sauce. No, we're never going to agree on this. All the sauces, right? And he starts letting the kids one by one go and just squirting it in there. And this thing went from mocha color to something brown and very not look good looking very quickly. And then he says what you're all thinking, right? Who's going to try it? What do you know? Caleb Gohl, I will. And if you know Caleb, that's Caleb. I love that guy for that. And he goes, tastes like a chicken wing. And sits there right there. And at first I was like, what are you talking about? But I did see the hot sauce go in it. It probably did. I didn't try it. Some other kids did. But what Mikkel was able to communicate to us is it was pure in its form when it was sitting there, assuming that's your flavor you like, right? And as soon as something foreign was added to it, it became defiled, right? God's promises to you, hey, everything in this world can become defiled, can it not? People try to defile this all the time, do they not? They can't. But what God does need is he does need his body standing on truth. Look, at the end of the day, Babylon doesn't win. We've read the back of the book. The world loses. But everything in this life is being defiled at the hands of godless men. And what God needs is for us to remember what we are recipients of. What God's promises to us, they don't fade with time. They don't expire like the can of beans. And they are not undefiled. These come from righteousness himself, our Lord God. In verse 5, he also adds on, it's protected by God's power through our faith, through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We'll do part 2 of 1 Peter chapter 1 next week. And I want us to notice the switch here. He says in verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice. Even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. The reminder for us this morning from 1 Peter chapter 1 is for us to remember what God has given us. In our obedience to the gospel, when we were baptized for the remission of our sins, God gave us his Holy Spirit. Okay? That's how one is born again. We are born again to a living hope. God doesn't just wipe our slates clean and now the sins that we have accrued since our baptism are just on a ledger piling up against us. We were washed through our regeneration, but we are also given renewing through the Holy Spirit. So, us being born again, isn't God just forgiving us and saying, hey, he'll still be our friend, and you know, we can still go to heaven now, but then sends us back out into the world, doomed to repeat the same mistakes we made before we became a Christian? That is not what we have been born again to, brethren. We have been born again to a living hope. It is the only hope in this life that produces life. Every other worldly hope in this life will only bring death in the end. You can find some really great hopes out there. You know, I tried a little bit of golfing this year. I think I'm ready to hang it up. You know what? It was good for a season, and now it's ran its course. Because, sorry, I'll keep playing with you guys. Don't. I'm not as avid as I was this summer, is all I'm saying. Like, every hope in this life will only lead to death. There is only one living hope, and it's our faith in Jesus Christ. And he explains to us how valuable it is that we've been given. You got to ask yourself, will I sit in 30 degrees in a winter coat with 2 inches of snow on top of my head in order to hear the word of God preached? In order to be with like-minded brothers and sisters who share in our faith, the unity we have in the Spirit? How far are we willing to go to do this? How valuable is that which has been given to us? At the end of the day, I must not value my barbecue as much as I think, because I would have walked out there and covered it, right? And then please notice, so rejoice, even if it gets tough. That's the switch he makes. We'll talk about that part next week. Thanks for your attention. Let's stand. Rain, I'm still going with you guys. No worries. No worries. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for what you have done on our behalf. I guess I'm always just so mindful and trying to remind myself and maybe even the brethren through your word that a huge part of our faith is recognizing what we've been given. Lord, as we continue to read in this letter inspired by the Holy Spirit, we're even going to see that the people in the Old Testament, who we considered to be good people, who we considered to be men and women of faith, even the prophets themselves who stood in the midst of ungodly kings and other false prophets, that they themselves were only prophesying of things that would eventually pertain to us, the church. So just constantly trying to remind ourselves how valuable we are to you, and also understanding how valuable it is of the promises that you have given us. It's the only thing you can take to the bank. We can put our money in the bank, but then they can just say it's not worth anything anymore. We can invest it in accounts, and they can just tell us it's gone. But your promises, that can't be done. It's a done deal. It's the only thing you can truly take to the bank. Let's put our energy, our time, our hope, and our faith, and our love into those promises, and make sure that they are the ones ruling and guiding our lives. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our King. Amen.